chapter, and we've already looked at verses 1 and 2, which we emphasize that this is a biblical truth. That is the biblical truth that runs all the way through the Word of God, and that is the coming of the Lord. Beginning in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Satan thought he had been successful in thwarting the plan and purpose of God for humanity and mankind, God came there on the scene. And you know all about what happened as he met with Adam and Eve, but he gave that precious promise that indeed the seed of the serpent, the seed of woman, would crush the head of the serpent. That happened at the day of Calvary, when Christ said, "It is finished." All of God's people, every one of God's elect person, were redeemed from the penalty and the judgment of sin. But we still live in a sin-cursed earth, world, and the wicked are indeed running rampant. Satan is still working. I believe that Satan is indeed controlled, restrained by God to accomplish his will. Not that Satan is any way cooperating with God. That's not it. Satan has always been on a chain. The book of Job will tell you that Satan acknowledged that God had put a hedge around Job and he couldn't touch him unless God gave him permission. Well, God gives permission to the devil to do a lot of things. And one of those things is to show forth that he is the sovereign God. Satan doesn't understand that. He is wise, but he's not all wise. The only all wise one is God himself. And so Satan works, but all the while he is simply accomplishing the will of our sovereign God. Now you say, "I don't understand that. All these things are going on." Well, that's the reason why we have the Bible. The Word of God will tell you what's going on. I read to you a few weeks ago from the second Psalms, wherein God shall have men in derision. He will laugh at all of their efforts to try and gain control of the world and do what they want to accomplish. Well, you'll think sometimes it's about to go that away. I don't want to bring up sports here, but I will make reference because it illustrates a point. I understand there was a basketball game last night. One of the teams was playing. I think it was, I forgot the exact. I remember one of them was called the Owls. And the score was even out down to the last second. At the last second, the man jumped and shot the ball, and it went in the basket. And of course, his team won. Well, you and I have a book that tells us what the end is all about. And it is working according to God's predetermined plan and program. You say, "Well, I just don't understand that and see that." Well, just read the book. And as you read the book, God will show it to you. And that's where we are here in the third chapter of 2 Peter. Peter is writing about things that happened in the end time. And so the first two verses we talked about, the central theme of the Bible, which is the coming of the Lord. And then we begin to notice in the third verse here, the assault against the truth. Now, the world, the devil, and human philosophers are working against the truth of God. They are brainwashing, or we're living in a deceived world, and people are being deceived. They say, "Know this," Peter says in verse 3, "that there shall come in the last days." Well, the last days began when? When the days of our Lord. Ever since the days of our Lord, there's always been mockers and scoffers going on. Well, even in the Old Testament days, you have them mocking and scoffing at what the prophets of old said. That's the reason why Peter writes, to stir up our pure minds, to keep in mind what God has written to us, because it's coming to pass exactly like he said. There shall come scoffers, ridiculers, belittlers. The word scoffing is a very interesting word. It covers a lot of different subjects, ridiculing things, belittling things. It means that to consider everything holy to be unholy, to be irreverent. Is that not the day and age in which we're living in? There's nothing sacred. Marriage is not sacred. Morals are not important. People live according Like it says in the book of Judges, there was no king in the land, and every man did that which is right in his own eyes. We're living in that kind of world today. God's people are being oppressed and harassed on every hand by scoffers who ridicule the Word of God, who ridicule you because you believe the Bible. You mean to say that you believe in creation, like it says in the book of first three chapters of Genesis? Yes. Well, goodness sakes, you are some kind of a moron. Well, the God who brought the world into existence, the one who wrote those first three chapters, I think I'd rather believe him than what you are talking about when you're speculating. You know, really, it takes more so-called faith to believe the theories of evolution than it is to believe the Bible. You think that this world came into existence because of some kind of explosion that took place way back there in some billions of years. No, this world came into existence in 6 days by the almighty power of God, according to his plan and according to his process. And this world is not more than about 10,000 years old. Well, that doesn't go along with the modern science. Well, modern science has been wrong many, many times. Well, scoffers, that's the day and age which we're living. Modern science. I was reading the other day, or saw on the news, this thing called AI. I had to go to the computer and find out, ask Google, what was AI? Well, I thought they was talking about a man. No, artificial intelligence. Well, that's, well, the world is full of that. Artificial intelligence. They think that just because they got some kind of diploma that they've got intelligence. Well, they've got artificial intelligence. If you don't have the kind of intelligence that lines up with God's word, you are a moron. I don't care how smart you are, because the all-wise God wrote this book. Read the book of Proverbs. Two kinds of people in the book of Proverbs. The wise man, the wise person who will listen to instructions, who take heed to the things that God says. And then the book of Proverbs will tell you that they're the foolish person. They won't listen. They go on their own ways. Well, that's the kind of world that we're living in today. I am a very ignorant person. If you don't believe it, I'll prove it to you. But I have got enough sense by God's grace. I just noticed there, as Brother David was reading, in 2 Peter there, chapter 3 and verse 16, where Peter speaks about the things that Paul has written. He says in verse 15, rather, accounting of the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Well, now, Paul was a very highly educated man, trained at the feet of Gamaliel, and that's the equivalent of being a graduate from Yale University. Well, I'm not so sure that Yale University is a good recommendation to you today. That college was originally founded by Presbyterians to train ministers. I wouldn't want to have a preacher that graduated from Yale today, because he would tell you he doesn't believe the Bible, because that's the kind of philosophy that now rules in Yale University. But Paul had the wisdom, not from Gamaliel. He has wisdom given to him by God Almighty. God took him out on the backside of the desert like he did Moses, and he taught him and gave to him things that he writes to us in his book. Peter, writing to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, gives to us what God is doing. And so he says, there shall come in the last days scoffers, ridiculers, walking, note would you, walking after their own lust. Brother David read from the book of Jude a moment ago. The book of Jude is a commentary, or is a parallel book to the book of 2 Peter. In that book of Jude, beginning at verse 15, you have a description of the scoffers in this day and age. Verse 15 says, God is coming, or he quotes from Enoch, the seventh from Abraham, saying, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches. The word hard in the Greek means forceful, powerful, and belittling. Hard speeches. Hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against, note would you, against him. That's the same thing you read in Psalms chapter 2 against the Lord's anointed, to execute judgment upon all. I'm sorry, verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, their own evil desires, and their mouths speaking great swelling words. Well, they could run for an office, some political office, and they get elected. Speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of a vantage. But, beloved, remember, just like Peter says, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Peter here is saying to us. Remember, by means of being stirred up, because there's going to be scoffers. Well, when you hear people belittling the word of God, belittling the truth of Jesus Christ, belittling about the Lord coming, you say, that's exactly what the word of God promised me. That's what's going to happen. And so you have the assault upon the truth. And then beginning at verse 4, you have what their argument is. Where is the promise of his coming? Now, the word coming here is the word parousia, which means personal appearance. Where is the coming of the literal coming of Jesus Christ? Oh, we believe that God come, the Lord may come in different ways. He comes to inspire you. He comes and speaks to you by the different ways. And so that's not what the Word of God is talking about. He's talking about the Lord promised to come himself. In the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, the Lord said, I go away to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. Where I am, there you may be also. And if I go away, what was the promise? I will come again. That's exactly right. That's the promise of the Lord himself. I will come again. When he ascended back to heaven, those apostles were standing there, the congregation was standing there maybe, and said, looking up, oh, we've lost him again. And there came two men in white apparel and said, you men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that is taken up from you will come again in like manner. The coming of the Lord is a real visible thing. He himself is coming. Now, that doesn't suit the philosophy of mankind to say, well, everything's going to go on. The thing we need to be concerned about is what we're going to do to destroy humanity. Talking about this AI, artificial intelligence. The guy said, we need to stop it because it's capable of destroying the whole human race. I thought, you are a moron. You're ignorant. The world is going to continue on until the Lord comes. This world is not going to dissolve and melt away. This world is not going to perish until the Lord comes, because he's got something in store for this world. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Well, all things have not continued as they were. And one of the most astounding and phenomenal things that happened that there is a universal proof of is the flood. Worldwide universal flood. Now, I know there are a lot of people who'd say, you mean to believe that thing about a worldwide universal flood? Yes, sir. Because the book that tells me about creation and the same book that tells me about Jesus Christ, that same book tells me about the great flood. And not only that, but Jesus Christ made reference to it. In the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, the Lord said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Parallel conditions. I thought about that this week. We were, after the storms had passed through, I traveled around and visiting and meeting with some people where they lost some houses and had some deaths. And I shared with them some help, financial and physical help, and had prayer with them. And they were, you know, they've lost everything. I feel sorry for those people and continue to encourage you to pray for them. But the rest of the world just went on around them. We had a great time, terrible storm to pass through the South. And the rest of the world all around us, they didn't make no doubt. Oh, it's bad. Yeah, some people killed. They went on, had their games and so forth. That's the way it's going to be about about the coming of the Lord. The world does not believe that he is coming. The Word of God promises as a thief in the night, the Lord is going to come. And he will come in such a way that the whole world will see him and know that he has come. We'll talk more about that. This they are ignorant of. Now, I have a book here written by Mr. John Whitcomb, Mr. Henry Morse. This is a profound book written by two scholarly men. The title of the book is The Genesis Flood. And he gives six reasons why we should believe in a universal world flood. I'm just going to make mention of them. I'm not going to get into them and talk to them about it because I've got to talk about more things. But six reasons. If you want to read the book, you're welcome to have it. First of all, he says because of the depth of the flood. The depth, man, the whole flood has been measured to have a worldwide depth to it. Universal. I used to live in West Virginia. My father worked in coal mines, dug back in the mountains. And he said, Herb, we could get back digging oftentimes way back in that coal. We would find fossils. We would come and find shells of fish. One time they found a whole a tree, part of a tree, in the coal seam. Now, that doesn't fit in with the world's philosophy about how this world came into existence. I just got to read here one little thing. I got this off of Internet, so it must be awful right. It says, the open and shut case for creation. Dead clams, like many other sea creatures, have much to tell us about the flood in Noah's time. Clams are known as bivalve mussels. They have two valves. They are hinged. Now, I didn't know this. I'm glad there's some people who write things like this because I can get a little bit of intelligence. They have two valves that are hinged together. They can close their shells very quickly to protect themselves from predators. When a clam dies of natural causes, the clam releases its grip on its shell, and it opens within a matter of hours. A dead clam just falls open. But if a buried clam shell is found shut tight, it shows that the clam was buried suddenly. We mention this because fossil clam graveyards are found all over the world, even on mountaintops, containing millions of clams with their shells shut tight. How did that happen? How did those clam shells on top of mountains with their shut tight? It means they died suddenly, very quickly. In other words, the worldwide flood of Noah's time. Since these fossil clam beds are found all over the world and are often on high above their natural habitat, it can only mean that the biblical worldwide flood is a fact of history. Well, that's somebody who wrote with some intelligence. They believed the Bible, and they had some scientific evidence also. We go to Russia, Lake Baikal, Russia. There is in this lake the largest freshwater lake in all the world. Beautiful lake, big lake, largest. Take all the five lakes in America and put them in Lake Baikal in Russia. But in that atheistic country, there's something whereby God has left a testimony of the proof of the flood. In that lake, there are sea otters. Sea otters in a freshwater lake. Now you can read, there are different ideas of how it was that they got there. Some bird picked up some baby sea otter and carried it and swam, and it dropped it out there in that water and it multiplied and da 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 da. That's not how it happened. How it happened was by a thing called the flood. God has given a witness of the proof, the fact that he is in control of this universe. And he made a promise to mankind when the flood was over. He said, you read it in the seventh chapter or sixth chapter of Genesis, I believe it is. He promised to Noah, ninth chapter, get it right. Ninth chapter of Genesis, he promised Noah and said, seed time and harvest will not cease as long as time goes on. The world is going to be kept in existence until the Lord comes. He promised that. So here it is. They say they are willingly ignorant. I read about a man who was a tour guide in the Grand Canyon. He was an atheist. He didn't believe the Bible. Young fellow came out of some college somewhere where they taught him evolution, and that's what he believed. But he became a tour guide, going, taking boats down the Grand Canyon, and he got looking at all the layers of that strata, and he said, it doesn't fit what they said to me. Now, you know how they measure the age and set the age of the strata. They do it by the age of the fossils in it. Now, that's what's called circular reasoning. You take the age of the fossil that you found, and you give it a date and say it's a billion years old, and so we found it here in this strata, and so that strata must be a billion years old. Well, that's called circular reasoning. It doesn't prove anything. And he got looking at that strata and said, it doesn't fit what they told me. And he began to read the Bible, and now he's a preacher because God converted him. God has given physical evidence that he is in control of this universe, and you can believe the word of God because you are the flood. I didn't get all the rest of those issues. I'll give them to you later on. I got to move on. Whereby the world, verse 6, whereby the world then was being overflooded with water perished. How did it happen? Well, there was a great reservoir of water in the heavens and a great reservoir of water in the earth. You know what? I just reading the other day, underneath the Sahara Desert, you know what's underneath the Sahara Desert? A lake of fresh water. It's deep. You can't take it with a shovel and find it, but I'll tell you one thing. They've said it's down there. Scientists have said it. And what happened in the flood? God opened up all the fountains of the earth and the fountains of above the universe. And they opened up and the flood came and covered the whole world. Verse 6, whereby the world then was being overflowed with water perished. Only 8 people who are on the ark and all the animals on the ark. Now, one of the reasons why you should believe in a universal world flood is because of the size of the ark. If you can at all, everybody ought to go visit the ark up in Kentucky. I mean, that thing, I believed in the ark and I'd read in the Bible about it, but when I saw that thing, I said, that's beyond my imagination. That's the big thing, 400 and some feet long. I think it's 75 feet high and 75 feet wide, something or another, but it's big. They built it according to the scale, on scale to what you read in the book of Genesis. Verse 7, third chapter. But the heavens and the earth which are now, the heavens and the earth, which you and I now live in, what? By the same word. Note that. The word of God tells us in the book of Colossians that Jesus Christ is the upholder, sustainer of all things. He keeps this universe by his word and by his power. He keeps the universe in control. Somebody I saw the other day about some person who said, we are going to destroy ourselves by the bombs. No, I don't like bombs, but you're not going to destroy the world by bombs. This world is held in reserve. That's the same word that Peter uses over in the first chapter of 1 Peter, when he talks about that we as God's people have an inheritance reserved in heaven for us and that we're kept by the power of God. That's the same word that's used here to describe this universe, and it talks about it as being kept as a treasure. God's not going to let man destroy what he considers to be a treasure. God's got something in store for this universe a lot better than what you and I see going on around about us. We'll talk about that later. Whereby the world that then was perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. For what reason? Verse 7. Reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. If you'll go back to the third chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, you'll find that John the Baptist preached about the coming of Jesus Christ. And he said that when there cometh one whose shoes I'm not worthy to unlatch, and he shall indeed baptize you in water and fire. Well, let me just read there the third chapter of the book of Matthew. I want you to read it with me. See it with me. Matthew, the third chapter. Not only did he say he baptized them with fire, but he said also, what kind of fire was it? Matthew chapter 3. Verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water. Now it should be the word in, I-N, because the Greek word is E-N. John didn't baptize with water. He baptized in water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall immerse you in the Holy Ghost. That happened the day of Pentecost. And fire. Well, someone says that's talking about what happened the day of Pentecost. No, nobody was immersed in fire. There were cloven tongues of fire that sat on their heads of the people there in the room, but there was no immersion in fire. Now that you'll read about it in the next verse, verse 12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But note, would you, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Unquenchable fire. It's not talking about a flash pan fire. It's not talking about cloven tongues of fire. He's talking here about an immersion of something in fire. That's what Peter is talking about. Peter says here in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire. Against the day of judgment. Now, we're living in the days, last days, but we are not arrived at the day yet. But there is an appointed day. Wednesday night, we looked at Acts chapter 17. Where Paul tells us that there is appointed a day. Acts the 17th chapter, and I'll read to you from verse 31. Because, verse 31 of the 17th chapter of Acts, because Paul was speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all. Every individual has been given this witness in their conscience. In their conscience. Man's conscience is void, is depraved. But yet man understands that he is a sinner. You talk to someone about sin, and one thing they'll always will say to you, well, none of us are perfect. All of us make mistakes. Well, that's true. The guilty conscience of men is a witness of God's coming judgment. In the most primitive societies, most primitive cultures, there is a consciousness of wickedness, of evil, and it is wrong to do certain things. Now, that's not saving conviction. Saving conviction, when God shows to you your lostness, he will draw you unto Jesus Christ, and you will say like the publican did, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. But he has given witness. Now note with you what Paul says is, he given assurance unto all in that he has raised him from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ is not dead. He is at the right hand of the Father, but he made promise. First of all, he made promise that they're going to crucify me, and in 3 days, after three days and three nights, I'll come forth from the grave again. And even the apostles didn't really believe it. You know, you read there in the 24th chapter of the book of Luke, he's walking on the road with those two men on the road to Emmaus, and they were just discouraged and felt defeated. We had great confidence that this was going to be the Messiah. And he said, Oh fools, and slow of heart to believe the prophets. And then he began with the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. And he went through them and told them and gave them all the promises concerning him. Ought not Messiah to suffer and to go into it, to enter into his glory? I'd love to have been walking along that road to Emmaus that day. I'd love to have heard the Lord's discussion that day and told him as he took those scriptures and opened them up and gave those men the promises of God. And yet, when he had finished talking, they really didn't understand that this was the resurrected Christ that was talking to them. And so he went and sat down to eat with them. They said, come in and have a meal with us. They didn't realize who it was until the Word of God says he took the bread and broke it. And that's significant. Lord's willing, next Sunday we're going to observe the Lord's Supper together. And we're going to use the same elements that the Lord used, same kind of elements the Lord used in the Lord's Supper. And when he constituted, we're going to use unleavened bread and we're going to use wine. Because the Lord gave those two elements for a divine purpose. Why? This do what? In remembrance of me. He wants us to be reminded by the Holy Spirit of God that my body was broken for you and that my blood was shed for you. And so as he stood there between those two men and broke that bread, the Word of God says their eyes were opened. They were caused to understand that this was the Messiah, the risen Christ. Our Lord is alive today, and he is ever alive. And the proof of his resurrection, God has given to us evidence to God's people, and we're here today to worship our risen Savior, but it's also a testimony that he is coming again. But the heavens and the earth, which are now. What's your thoughts about tomorrow? Well, we've all got some kind of thoughts, plans through the week, you know, we've got things we're going to do, jobs, et cetera, and so forth. Do you ever think about the Lord coming? Do you ever think that just like the storms that passed through a few days ago, there were people who were warned and told that the storms were coming. I watched the weather channel from Tupelo, and I felt sorry somewhat for the man, the forecaster, Matt. You could feel and sense his frustration. We've been telling you this was coming. Take warning. Get in a place, safe place. We've been telling you for days this was coming. We've been telling you this was coming. Get in a safe place. Don't wait. Why are you not in your safe place now? And I could sense his frustration. I thought, Matt, that's the same way it is about preaching about the coming of Jesus Christ. People are so complacent and so world conscious that they don't ever give a thought again. They don't give a thought that the Lord is coming. This day may not come to an end. You say, he said he's going to come at night. Well, he just, as a thief, comes in the night. It may not be night when the Lord comes. We know that even though it might be at night here on our side of the earth, on the other side of the earth, it's going to be day. Doesn't make any difference. Every eye is going to see him, and every knee will be made to bow when the Lord comes. How is he going to come? Paul will tell you here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says the Lord will come in flaming fire. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He said the Lord will come in flaming fire. Verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. The saints of God are going to be with Jesus Christ, and they're going to be shouting hallelujah. The dead in Christ have been raised up from their graves. We which remain, Paul says, will be changed in a moment, and we'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be. But the Lord coming in flaming fire upon the ungodly world. For what purpose? That he might punish, verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Everlasting destruction. Well, I don't believe that. I believe you just get burned up and that's the end of it. No, that's not what the Lord said. 18th chapter of Matthew, several times is quoted in Mark and Luke. The Lord warned us and says that we'll be cast into hell where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Even the feeble worm doesn't die. And the fire is not quenched. I don't believe in that kind of fire. Well, the Bible talks about one. Moses saw one in the burning bush. The bush burned. The glory of the Lord was manifested, and the voice of the Lord spoke from the burning bush. But it wasn't consumed. I need reading of this book about three men who were cast into a fiery furnace, and the fire was so hot that the people who threw them in, it killed them. But the three men in the fiery furnace, they weren't hurt. They weren't even scorched. And there was not even the smell of the fire upon them. The only thing that got burned was the cords that bound their hands. You say, well, I don't believe that stuff. Well, that's all right. It's like I told the man on the airplane one time who said he didn't believe anything about the Bible. That's all right. I said, I understand, but someday you will. It's going to happen. And the flood is proof that's going to happen. God destroyed this world by a worldwide universal flood. And the whole world confirms it to you. The reason why the world is tilted on its axis is because of the flood. The reason why you have rain. There was no rain until the flood came. But after the rain, there came what? What was it that God gave us as a reminder? A rainbow. That he keeps his word, he keeps his promises. And every time you see a rainbow, you can write it down. The Lord is reminding us that he destroyed this world one time by a flood, and he's going to destroy it again in flaming fire. Back to the third chapter of 2 Peter. For the heavens, verse 7, the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now I want to skip down to verse 10. Here he tells us more particularly about verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now note how he describes it. In which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt. You ever get anything plastic too close to heat? Stick of butter, take it out of the freezer, let it get close to the heat. What happens? This old world is going to melt. This old world will melt with the fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things, and the word is dissolved, it means to be melted down. What manner of persons ought we to be? Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us a definite, particular way in which God is going to bring judgment upon this world. He's going to do it by flaming fire. God's people won't be here, but the wicked will be. Every knee will be made to bow, every tongue will be made to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. But it'll be too late then. It's not a chance to get saved then. I say to people, you either bow the knee now or you'll bow the knee at the end of time. The Lord is coming, folks. And the Lord makes promise this way. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. I hear people talking about all the injustices going on in the world today and the bad things. Yep. Bad thing, a lot of bad things going on in the world today. The Word of God says, our God is a consuming fire. He is a God of judgment. Oh, today, this time period, we know him as a God of mercy and God of grace. He is merciful to his elect people. He is gracious to us. He provides for us. He cares for us. And he protects us because we have an inheritance reserved in heaven for us, who are reserved also unto the day of our glorification. We're not going to experience the judgment of God upon the wicked world because of God's grace and God's mercy. But I want you to be mindful that the Lord made promise that this world is going to pass away, and the things that are in it, the material things and the works that are in, are going to be burned up. But there's something else going to be burned up. That's the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. It talks about certain works of people, religious people. The Lord said in 7th chapter of Matthew, many will come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not in thy name done many mighty things? And he will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I know you not. You and I live in a religious world. There's all kinds of religion, all kinds of false doctrine being heard on television and preached in pulpits today. Bible and scoffers are in pulpits even, denying the Word of God, denying the things that I've just said to you. And there are many who will say, have we not in thy name done many mighty works? And they will describe them. We've cast out devils, we've done such. But the Lord will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I know you not. Lawlessness. The lawlessness that abounds in the world that you and I live in is going to bring God's judgment. The more wicked this world becomes, the closer we get to the coming day of God's judgment. Now you say, you're trying to encourage wickedness then. No, I'm just telling you it's getting closer at hand. Now that means something to you and I as God's people. Peter says this, seeing these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? Well, Lord's willing, we'll talk more about that next week. But what I want you to see is the Lord is admonishing you and I by the Holy Spirit to live godly lives in the midst of a wicked world that we live in. Rather than being part of this world, we are to be coming out of this world. Rather than our lifestyle being conformed to the philosophy and standard of this world, we are to be separated from this world. We are to live the kind of life whereby we believe that the Lord is coming. If you have the impression, firmly impression, that the Lord was coming today, I wonder what our plans would be for the rest of the day. We thought that for sure the Lord was coming by midnight tonight. I wonder what we would be planning today. Now, I don't mean to say that we ought to just get off somewhere and live in a cave or something like that. I'm not trying to tell you that. I'm just saying, are we not being influenced by the scoffers? Are we not being brainwashed that this world is going to go on and on and on forever and ever? I want to point out to you today, some people, their eternity is going to begin today. Some people are going to pass from this life throughout into eternity today. You say, well, you're trying to scare me. No, I'm trying to put reality to us. Jesus Christ is coming. This world has been held in reserve and flaming for a ball of fire to destroy it. I don't know. I just have some kind of thought, suspicion, that all the volcanoes that are in the that have ever erupted, spewing out all that hot, molten lava, I wonder where it comes from. I wonder if that's not maybe the Lord reminding us that when He opens up, just as He opened up the fountains of water to flood this world, He can open up all the volcanoes at one time. Now, I don't know. He don't have to do that. He could just speak and the world becomes a ball of fire. But the Lord is going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, we as God's people should be living the kind of lives whereby we believe this world is not our home. We are going to a better world, to another country, eternal. Be with the Lord for all eternity. Now, I've got to take you quickly to the 20th chapter of Revelation. If you'll turn there quickly, 20th chapter of Revelation, I want to just point something out to us. Satan has been loosed in the 20th chapter of Revelation, and I'm not going to get into all this about the millennium right now, but he's been loosed and he goes out in verse 7. He is loosed out of his prison, and he goes out to deceive the nations that are in the world, that are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. The number is at the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth. Now here's what's important: to compass the camp of the saints about, the beloved city. Now note, would you please, verse 9 of the 20th chapter of Revelation. Devil has, whatever you understand about Revelation, here's what's very clear. The devil is at the end time working, and he's doing that today to deceive the world and to gather the world together to go against God's people. Worldwide persecution. When you just think that it's all over with, what's the next thing that happens? Fire. Fire come down from heaven, came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That's the judgment of God against this wicked, sin-cursed world. It's coming. Be assured, the wicked are going to be judged. The only reason you and I are not part of that crowd is because of God's sovereign grace. We deserve it, but Christ experienced our judgment on the cross of Calvary. All of our sins have been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, by His death. You and I are free from condemnation. We're not going to face any fiery judgment, because Christ died for us. But we are to live as a kind of people that we believe that Christ is coming again. Our Father, we come to You here this morning hour. We're thankful that we have the promise of God's Word, that the Lord is coming again, that this world is going to someday experience the chastening and judgment of Almighty God. We would pray, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. May this even be the very day that our hearts be made to rejoice, because we have been blessed to see the Lord, and we're caught up to meet Him forever. And the wickedness will be brought to an end in this world. I pray to the Father that You would cause our hearts to be drawn closer to our Savior and the reality of His soon coming. For it's in Jesus Christ's name I pray and ask it. Amen.